to our visitors and those that are members, I say good morning. To my co-laborers in the gospel, what a fantastic opportunity to bring the word. Before I go to the word, a couple of things that I wanted to do. The first is recognizing the fact that I saw Deacon Jay Johnson here this morning, and I know this is second Sunday in a row that he's been back. He's been under the weather, and we give God all the glory and praise that he is able to walk again. Amen. The next thing that I want to do is that I want you to consider in your heart this morning how we can pray for those that are under duress, those that in this country are struggling to recoup all that they've lost, and somebody has now risen the price of goods beyond what is reasonable. We need to pray that businessmen and businesswomen across this state of Texas, across the United States, would have compassion and sorrow and not try to gouge people in their time of need. We need to pray for that. We need to fight for that. We need to speak up about it. Next thing that I want to do, I know that we have at least one visitor, so that makes it even more great. There's a lady from South Hill, Virginia, who I met in 1977 and married in 1980. She is my girlfriend and my wife. And she is also a licensed ordained Baptist minister in her own right, has been ordained and licensed in preaching the gospel for 14 years. And that is in the person of my wife, the Reverend Eunice I. Williams, and I would ask her to stand. Amen. Choir, you sounded fantastic this morning.
Thank you.
Y'all were just focused. And so now I'm going to ask you all to help me, because y'all know that by the way, somebody probably needs to let the kitchen folk know I'm not a long preacher. Okay, so I may be through in about 15 minutes or so, and so somebody needs to let the guys in the kitchen know that, and lady, that I'll be through pretty soon. Okay? But one of the things that I learned from preachers that taught me is that I always like to open my sermon with a song, and I like to do it a cappella without any music. So I'm going to ask you to open up your song books to page 327. Page 327. And I'm going to ask this great choir just to help me out a cappella. When y'all got page 327, somebody shout amen.
Amen.
All right. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dear rest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Let's do verse 2. Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Amen. Thank you so much. Amen. I will now ask you, I know that you, when you look in your bulletin, you will see that there is a couple of verses from Colossians, but I'm going to ask you to open your Bible. And if you don't have your Bible, we have pew Bibles, do we not? Amen. Yes? Yes?
Yes, sir.
Okay. I want you to go to the book of Colossians, because all you see is just a beginning of this message. Amen. Colossians, the third chapter, starting at verse 1. And if you will notice in the bulletin that those verses are in King James, but so that it is very plain for everybody, because everybody can't handle King James at times, I like to read from the NIV. Right. So if you have Colossians, the third chapter, starting with verse 1, if you would give me a resounding amen, I would appreciate that.
Amen.
All right. And so we're going to start, we're going to read through verse 14. Right. And it reads thusly. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Let me repeat that. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I'll repeat that again. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That is the word of God for the people of God. Our sermon topic is living the new life in Christ. Perhaps one of the most challenging areas in modern Christian life is to continually think and talk in a manner that displays a spiritual growth in a world that calls to us with temptations that are veiled to appear to be the right thing to do. Best-selling books tell us how to beat the system. TV shows display such things as picking the right woman or man out of a large group of potential mates. The show goes on for weeks, and finally, the winner is selected as the next husband or wife for the person looking for Mr. or Miss Right. Well, since it's on TV, it must be all right to choose your partner for life in this manner. Advancement on the job is often determined by who works the longest, takes on the most tasks, and can accept the business practices that might not be illegal, but are certainly not above board when it comes to honesty and treating clients and customers fairly. The one with the most power gets the best break, and the one with the least power gets the bad break. But then, according to world standards, that's life. Paul, writing in the first century, has transcended his message across 21 centuries of time to challenge, encourage, and remind us that now we have a new life since we've accepted Christ as our Savior and Lord, and that new life in Christ calls for us to think and act differently than our BC, that's before Christ, days. Challenges us to think differently, act differently, talk differently than before we were in Christ. How could he have known that he was talking to us today while he was writing to the Colossian church about a change in their thoughts and actions? Believe it or not, 2,100 years have not changed the thoughts and habits of men and women. Hello? 2,100 years has not changed the thoughts and habits of men and women. We have more gadgets, longer life expectancy, better living, better transportation, but our thoughts and actions without Christ in our life are not different than the men and women of the first century. Paul begins the third chapter with exhorting the Colossians to have a change in what they think about each day. He says if they've been raised to a new life with Christ at the center of that new life, then thoughts must change. If we move this first century exhortation to today, right now, right here, then I say to you that obtaining eternal life, then I say to you that we must move from thinking about worldly things that are of no importance to obtaining eternal life. Understand what that's saying. We need to eliminate thinking solely about worldly things that will not get us to heaven. We must transition to thinking, praying, and reading about things that God loves. This is a hard thing for us to do at times because of our constant desire not to move out of our comfort zone. I'm comfortable lying. I'm comfortable saying nasty things. I'm comfortable with rage and revenge. That's what I'm comfortable with. So even though I claim that I've been saved, I haven't moved out of that comfort zone at all. Paul makes it plain what must be put to death once we've accepted Christ and have really made up our minds to live a truly Christian life. The apostle gives us a long list of things to forget or put out of our minds: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. All of these things are what you had on your mind in the old life. Some may be willing to deny that. I say to you, in the old life, you had that on your mind. Some might say at this point, I've forgotten about all of that. I submit to you that one or two, maybe three thoughts on the list linger in the dark crevices of your mind and come forth when you least expect it. For example, You may not have a lustful thought, but you could have a desire for more money, more clothes, more prestige, or harbor a thought for more revenge regarding a wrong that was done to you. Paul says, forget all that. The new life in Christ demands that your thoughts, your speech, and your actions change. What you were known to do, say, and act should no longer be a part of your daily walk in life. The new life in Christ prompts others that knew you before to marvel at the change that has taken place. Those that were afraid to come near you are now glad to see you, and those that like the old you don't want to be anywhere near you because they are afraid they might change for the better. There are some other habits and traits that Paul tells the Colossians must change. He's telling us today about those other habits and traits that must be purged. I say purged from our hearts and minds. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language must be gotten rid of. When one of these traits are displayed, it tells the unsaved world that we are no different than they are. In verse 8 of this chapter, Paul does not say that you can pick and choose which of these traits go away. He says you and I, notice I said you and I, must get rid of all of these things. Paul gives us something else to consider while we're living this new life in Christ. Christ is everything. Every thought we have should include Christ. The apostle says it very plainly in verse 11. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Put it another way, it does not matter who you are, where you came from, or your family ties, this new life is about Christ. It is about living for Christ, with Christ in you. How much money you have doesn't matter. Where you live does not matter. What your last name is doesn't matter. All that matters is that we have accepted Christ and that He's accepted us. What exactly is it that should take place of these old worldly thoughts and actions? When we examine what Paul writes in verses 12 and 13, living the new life in Christ calls for a complete reversal in attitude. He asks us today, just as he asked the Christians in the first century, to be compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, and patient. Patient. Add to the list the fact that we should tolerate our brothers and sisters, and now we have the new man and woman living a life that no longer resembles what they once were. One last thing that Paul asks for, which seems to be one of the hardest things for many of us to do. So let me just quote this last part of verse 13. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. This trait of forgiveness is so important that we must look at one other passage about it. Let's look at Matthew 18 and 21. Peter asked Jesus, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? We don't know whether Peter was asking this question because of a point to point out to the other 11 original disciples, or if there was something done wrong to him. Just listen to what Jesus' answer is. Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. The King James translation of verse 22 renders the answer to be 70 times seven. I believe Jesus is driving home the point that forgiveness is continual or constant. Hello, forgiveness is continual and constant. You can't check off the amount of times you forgive until you get to 490. All right. Jesus wants us to lose count of how many times we forgive. The Son of God asked the Father to forgive those that nailed him to the cross. Why can't we forgive those that have wronged us? Someone here today is still harboring, I'm going to say that one more time, someone here today is still harboring bad feelings towards someone else in this church family because of a wrong done to them. Someone here today is harboring some hard feelings toward a wrong done to them by somebody else in this church. Our new life in Christ says we must stop that. Amen. Lastly, Paul says that of all the new traits attained are a result of one very important last ingredient, love. Without love, it is impossible to change in the manner that Christ wants us to change. So my question is, do you have that kind of love in your hearts and minds today? Because of his love for mankind and obedience to God the Father, Jesus allowed himself to be arrested, interrogated, and beaten. Humbly, he took a wooden cross upon his shoulders, marched up to Golgotha Hill. Humbly, he allowed soldiers to lay him on that cross, and they nailed his hands and feet. Humbly, he allowed the cross to be raised up. Humbly, and with love in his heart for those that insulted him, he gave his life as a ransom for the sins of the world. Obediently, he lay in the grave. He lay in the grave Friday night. Lay in the grave, he was still there Saturday morning. He was still there Saturday night. But early on Sunday morning, he arose with all power in his hands. Now he sits at the right hand of the Father, waiting for us to accept the new life in him, for him, and by him. So in fact, we can say, as the song says, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See, on the portals, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. So he says, come home. Come home, you who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. I'm saying to you, are you ready to come home? Are you ready to live the new life in Christ? Are you ready to have love in your heart? Are you ready to continually forgive? Are you ready to change your language? Are you ready to change how you walk, how you talk, how you look, how you act? Come home. Come home. Come home and live the new life in Christ. In Christ, there is always new life, new life, new life. God bless you. Amen, amen, and amen. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Woo! Come home. Somebody needs to be ready to come home. Somebody needs a new life in Christ. Somebody needs to change today. Today, you need to change. It is Christ. 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 Day in and day out, it is Christ. Hallelujah. 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 Amen.